Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Good morning, East Point Church. Thank you for joining us on yet another Lord's Day, another opportunity to praise our great God and King together. For all you who are visiting us for the first time, we want to extend a heartfelt welcome to you as well. Pray you have already felt welcome as we've engaged in worship so far. Well, you have joined us in a series through the book of Philippians, a letter from a pastor to his people. And as I stand here this morning, I really felt like I should be preaching this message while laying prostrate on the floor. As I stand this morning to preach, I have to be honest with you that this is holy ground. We have come to a passage that in every respect is the centerpiece of this letter to the Philippian church. In part, but in whole, the centerpiece of the New Testament. And so this text is deep, it is rich, it is majestic. I was excited to preach it at first. But then every time I began to read this passage as I was preparing to preach, I felt smaller and smaller under its weight. And so I confess to you that no matter what I say this morning, it will fall short of what this passage deserves. My vocabulary is not big enough. My expression, it is not able to captivate the beauty of this passage this morning. And so I just commend it to you. I pray that you would read this passage over and over this week, and that it somehow, some way, through the help of the Spirit, he will saturate it into your soul and begin to bring these realities of Christ to bear in your life. That is the only way we will feel the true weight, the true glory of this passage. So I want to pray that for us now before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have captured the truth in your word, that you have given it to us in not only in word, but also in a person, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that now you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would speak to us because your servants are listening, that you would feed us once again from your holy word, that it indeed would heal our hearts and that it would point us to Christ, who is the mind, the model, and our blessed reward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last week, we meditated on the special effects of the gospel. We meditated on the fact that we have some treasures of grace, that we have encouragement in Christ, we have comfort from love, we have participation or fellowship in the Holy Spirit, and we have affection and sympathy for one another. And these treasures are unique to the body of Christ. And these treasures are meant to be used to complete our one another joy. Paul appeals in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see, since we have these treasures of grace, Paul says, share them with one another. Live them out in community. Enjoy the fruits of righteousness that grow from unity of mind, unity of love, and togetherness with Christ. But family, we have also seen in this letter that joy was under threat. The Philippians faced external opposition in a pagan culture. They had the pride of living in a Roman colony and an overall environment that was hostile to the gospel. Do you recall how the church at Philippi was birthed? Out of a beating. Out of a beating of Paul and Silas. Hostility had not ceased after they let them out of jail. The hostility towards the gospel continued to wreak havoc on the lives of the Christians in Philippi. And as far as Rome was concerned, the only bowing that needed to happen was to their Lord Caesar. The Philippians were surrounded by a culture of polytheists, those who worship multiple gods, and syncretists, those who put together their faith like their preferred belief from different faiths, like walking down a lunch line with a cafeteria tray. And I submit to you this morning that the Philippians' joy was not just threatened from the outside, but it was threatened from the inside. The Philippians had saints living in community, living in the church, that were living with selfish ambition and conceit. Could that be why Paul shifts in Philippians 2, verse 3? Where he makes an appeal for humility within the church. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We don't know the extent of this selfish ambition and conceit. We don't know how far it had advanced within the community. But sure enough, it had taken root in the Philippian church, because Paul names names in Philippians 4, verse 2. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, two ladies in the Philippian church, to agree in the Lord. Apparently, word had got back to Paul that division had started to form in the Philippian church. Maybe he was even fueled by these things, this selfish ambition and conceit. Apparently, Paul even has noticed that it has shown itself even in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here in prison for the defense of the gospel. He says the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul blows the whistle. He calls out Christians who were grasping their gifts for personal gain. They may have been proclaiming Christ with their mouths, but inside they were filled with putrid pride and sinful self and deadly desire. And make no mistake, that is a zero-sum game. The only thing that lies at the end of selfish ambition is empty glory. Fabricated platforms that crumble under the weight of life. The only thing that stands at the end of selfish ambition and conceit is dissatisfaction and division. And Paul answers this threat with a call to humility. It is the attitude that Christ himself endorsed. That's what I want to talk about today. Humility's endorsement. Christ endorsed humility in mind, in model, and in reward. And so we look at humility's mind in verses 4 and 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Humility had a bad reputation in Philippi, and dare I say, in most all Gentile countries. When Paul wrote this letter, he was introducing a radical, a almost foreign idea to the church. Some scholars even say that there wasn't a proper Greek word for the word humility because they had despised the notion altogether. And while our culture at least has a word for humility, we have not eliminated all of the misconceptions of this kingdom currency. People think humility means low self-esteem, weakness, timidity, letting others walk all over you. People think humility means refusing compliments or staying quiet, never standing for what's right. Some think it's just people-pleasing. Saying yes to everyone so you don't rock the boat. So if Paul was going to introduce humility as kingdom currency, if Paul was going to introduce humility as the antidote of selfish ambition, as the remedy for conceit, as the way that we express and enjoy the joy of being in community, humility needed an endorsement. Triana must really love me, y'all, because she's started to watch baseball with me. It's hard to watch baseball anyway. Then watch it with your husband. And without fail, sometime within the game, she says, I don't know how these adults get paid so much money to play kids' games. I say, yeah, you're right. But I must admit that I share the same sentiment. I am amazed at the salaries of what athletes make. But not just their salaries, but their endorsements. Some of their endorsement deals dwarf their contracts. Some of their endorsements come from companies that spend billions just to get an athlete to wear their brand, put their logo on a shoe, or take a selfie on IG. Nike has one of the most successful endorsement strategies today. His name is Michael Jordan. MJ the GOAT without question. Yeah, that's right. MJ the GOAT without question. When he put on Nikes, he said, I trust this brand. When he put on Nikes, he said, I follow them. Why don't you consider doing the same? This is who I'm with. This is what I trust. And I'm inviting you to trust it too. Family, Nike may have Jordan, but humility? Humility has Christ. Paul says, Jesus Christ has clothed himself in humility. From eternity past to the grave, and even now, as he sits exalted as the God-man, he is endorsing humility. And just as an athlete wearing a brand saying, I trust this, follow it if you trust me, Jesus is saying, follow me in this. This is what I trust. Humility is the way. Humility has Christ's endorsement. Paul begins to dress him down in verses 6 through 8. Philippians chapter 2 as humility's model. Paul says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Paul says he existed in the form of God. We can't rush past that. Because that's where it all begins. That little phrase is packed with so much meaning. It tells us that Jesus is God. That word form doesn't mean the shape or he just looked like God. It means very essence, very being. He, Jesus, was God. His very nature. Before Bethlehem, before the manger, before the earth was created, Jesus was fully God. That's the high point from which he comes down from. Think about it. Christ's humility starts at the very top. God himself, the highest place in the universe, stepping down. You and I will never fully grasp that kind of descent because we will never be God. To step down from heaven, to wrap himself in flesh, and to live a life that he did not deserve. He gives us a pattern to follow by doing this. Because we too have been lifted up by grace. Have you been lifted up by grace? Aren't we children of God? Absolutely. Aren't we sons and daughters of the King? Aren't we blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Aren't we chosen and beloved by God? Aren't we priests and ambassadors indwelt with the Holy Spirit, promised eternal glory? EPC, that means our starting point is often higher than we think. So when we talk about humbling ourselves, we aren't talking about thinking less of ourselves. We're talking about thinking of ourselves less. Praise God. Humility is grounded in knowing your worth in Christ and using it to serve others. Jesus was perfectly humble and he was perfectly strong. True humility is strength under control, willingly used for others. Paul says, we should do nothing from selfish ambition. But why does that stop you from pursuing God-glorifying goals? It doesn't. Humility redirects ambition towards service and God's glory, not personal glory. Humility acknowledges gifts. It acknowledges them honestly to the glory of God. Jesus received worship and Paul received encouragement, but both used it to magnify God, not themselves. Humility often takes courage, family. Courage to serve, to sacrifice, to speak the truth in love. It's an active posture, not a passive one. Sometimes humility means saying no so that you can say yes to obedience in Christ. True humility seeks God's approval, not man's. So when we talk about humbling ourselves, we're talking about taking this exalted identity that we've been given in Christ and using it to serve. Just like Jesus did. Our humiliation, our willingness to stoop low has to start from remembering just how high God has lifted us. Jesus did not hold on to his divine privileges with a death grip. He wasn't white-knuckling his divinity. He didn't say, I won't go, I won't stoop, I won't serve, I won't suffer. No, his attitude was open-handed. He saw his exalted position not as something to be exploited, but as something to serve. Something that he could lay down for the sake of you and I. And EPC, that's true humility. That's where humility begins. It begins with attitude. It begins when you and I take inventory of what we truly have in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, every privilege as sons and daughters of the Most High, and say, Lord, I will not cling to this if it means serving other saints. And that's what Jesus did. He had everything right in heaven. He had the right to stay in heaven. He had the right to continue to receive worship from angels. But he loosened his grip and came down. And notice the attitude that it turns into action. Paul says, he emptied himself. It doesn't mean he stopped being God. He couldn't stop being who he is, can you? He didn't cling to equality with God, but opened his hand. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside his authority. He laid aside his riches and anything that stood in the way of him serving us and being obedient to the Father had to go. He gave up heavenly glory. He prays in John chapter 17, verse 5, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He gave up his independent authority. Hebrews 5:8 says, although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Imagine that. The Son of God who summoned the stars to the sky is learning obedience from suffering in the flesh. He gave up the free exercise of his divine power. He limited himself. So much so that he could say in Matthew 24, 36, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, nor me, but the Father only. He gave up riches. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Jesus wasn't poor, y'all. He was po. Because in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, after someone said, I'll follow you wherever you go, he said, well, we're going to be walking for a long time. Because foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight. Poe. no mom community for him. He didn't have those services readily available. He was trusting in Christ. He was trusting in his father. Roaming through the land, being obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And ultimately, he gave up his favored fellowship with the Father. Crying out from the cross in Matthew 27, 46, he says, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the model of humility. But he didn't stop there. Paul says he took on the form of a servant. Notice the word form. It's the same word as form of God. Took on the form of a servant. He was in the form of God. Just as truly as he was God, he became truly a servant. This was not role playing. Jesus did not begin to have a divine dress up just so he could attend a HumorCon convention in downtown Atlanta. Jesus became a servant. He became a slave. And not just any slave. He carried the heaviest burden of the cosmos. Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. What a burden. What a burden to carry. But still, he goes even lower than that. Paul says, being born in the likeness of men, not just appearing like us, but becoming one of us, feeling our pain, our hunger, our tears, and yes, even our death, death for our sins. Then lower even still. Being found in human form, he then humbled himself. You know, I think we oftentimes look at Jesus' model of life in the Gospels and elsewhere, as we see in this letter, and we think that it's out of our reach to be able to do the things that he has done. But in this text, we see he's humbled himself several times. Only one time did he humble himself as God. Three times he humbled himself as a human being. Humbled himself. Therefore, we can do the things that Christ has done. We can walk humbly before the Lord. We can share with one another. We can belong in fellowship and community. We can attend the opportunities we have to knit ourselves as a family of faith and appreciate the joy of that faith. As if all of his lowering wasn't enough, he goes even lower. He becomes obedient to death, and not just any death, but death on a cross. If you know anything about Roman execution, this was the worst of the worst. This was the bottom rung of the ladder, family. He was stripped naked, beaten beyond recognition, mocked miserably by the crowd. He was paraded through the streets carrying his own torture device. He was forced up the hill called Golgotha, the hill of the skull, laid down, nailed down, and then lifted up to hang until he was dead. For sinners who didn't deserve it, didn't even ask for it, didn't even want it. And Paul says, that's the model. That's what humility looks like. say, I want humility in my home. Amen. You say, I want humility in my church. Amen. You say, I want humility at my job. Amen. That type of humility has a cost, family. That type of unity, rather, has a cost. And it is humility. Not halfway humility. Not casual humility. Not I'll do it when I can humility. Not you better do it now humility. But the humility of Christ. The kind that starts at the lofty place and is willing to go all the way down. Family, every time you read Philippians chapter 2, don't just think about what Christ did. Compare yourself to the standard of humility. Ask yourself, am I willing to go even lower than I've gone if it means serving someone else? And am I willing to serve, to stoop, even to suffer for those who I'm just getting to know? Because they belong to Christ? Because unity comes when we follow the model of Christ and come all the way down to humility's reward. Humility's reward, it's the exaltation of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. It's at the bottom where we reach the mountaintop of the Son's exaltation. It's at the foot that we experience the peak of Christ's glory. Paul writes, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. God exalted him because he humbled himself. From infinite divinity to infinite humility, Christ's humiliation was not the end of his story. It was the path to his glory. Do you see what that means? Jesus doesn't lose anything by humbling himself. He gained new honor, new glory, new privileges. He was always God, always worthy of worship. But now he is worshiped as the crucified and risen Savior, the Lamb that was slain and yet still lives, the King of Kings, whose reign is eternal, is everlasting, and is without end. Is it clear? Christ the King. Paul wants us to see that if Christ could go this low, who are we to refuse humility? Who are we to refuse humility? If Christ could go that low, who are we to refuse? Paul wants us to see Christ's exaltation so that we will be willing to go low. Knowing God will raise us up and the saints up in glory. When God exalts someone, family, he exalts them to the highest place. And we see that in Christ. Look at, therefore God has highly exalted him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. That word highly exalted, that phrase highly exalted means super exalted. God raised him from the grave, brought him into heaven, seated him at his right hand, and then crowned him with glory, crowned him with honor, and God exalted Christ. And Paul says, this is the pattern for us. Humble yourself and let God exalt you. Humbling you is shaping you. God is not wasting your pain. He's not wasting your challenges. He's preparing you. And the same moment of trial that you go through, God is adding to your reward in glory. But let's be honest. That's where some of us struggle. Because we spend so much time trying to exalt ourselves, to make sure we get the credit. Our entire corporate job system is built around proving that you get the credit. Proving that you deserve the job. When we step outside of biblical humility, we are met with the same opposition that the Philippians were, in different form. This entire world system is opposed to what Christ has done for you and I. I'm not saying don't do well at your jobs, but I'm saying do it to the glory of God. Paul says that God gave him the name that was above every name. Jesus says in three times in the Gospels, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So, church, you take your pick. Exalt yourself and be humbled by God. Or humble yourself and let God exalt you. God gave him the name Lord. Not just Savior, not just Christ, not even just Jesus, but Lord, Kyrios, absolute master, sovereign king, whose reign is eternal. And one day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. I wish I had some keys right now. Every knee would bow. Every tongue will confess. And every knee, that in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every knee, every angel, every demon, every sinner, every saint, every king, every citizen, everybody who opposed the Christ in Philippi and the Lord Caesar that they opposed to. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the best news. The gospel is a story of going down to be lifted up. Jesus went down, all the way down, to death on a cross. And because he went that low, God lifted him up to a place unimaginable. Paul is saying to the Philippians and to us by extension, follow him. Follow Christ. Go low. Stop living to demand your rights, to prove your point, to make sure that you are seen. Stop trying to wring every ounce of, probably the sweat out of this rag, wring every ounce of blessing out of this life. And trust God to bless you beyond measure in the next. Because when God exalts you, family, it is outside of the scope of our imagination. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, quoting Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 64, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So go low. Be humble. Serve others. Create unity. Take the posture of a servant. Bow before Christ now willingly. And wait. Just wait. Because the day is coming when the same God who raised Jesus from the grave will lift you up. Pray with me.